Oh, thank you so much. That was wonderful praise and worship time. Director Hartz, Dan said last week, did I lose it? At East, can you hear me? At Easter, that we don't want to present something and come back and be phony the next week. Well, boy, don't we have a wonderful risen Savior to serve that we can sing about? Thank you so much for leading us in that. This morning, we're back in Nehemiah chapter 4, and it's been several weeks, so a little bit of overview here. Oh, I'm sorry, kids, you're doing it without me. Go on ahead. They didn't want to hear this anyway, huh? Okay. Anyway, a little bit of overview, and the overall theme of this book that Dan has chosen is God comforts his people. And we're going to see that today through the life and the heart of Nehemiah, how God comforts his people. But a little bit of an overview. I want to look at a timeline that I believe has been put up here a couple times, just so we can get back in the historic perspective of where we're at. Nehemiah gained permission from King Artaxerxes around 445 B.C. to start the wall. And he was a contemporary of Malachi. Sometimes we forget you get to Nehemiah, and it's the last book of the Old Testament. After that, it goes silent for about 400 years until we see John the Baptist coming back on the scene there. So this is the closing comments here as we go through Nehemiah of the Old Testament. Nehemiah was a cupbearer to King Artaxerxes, which was a real trusted position that he had in the king's court. The Jews' first exile back, after their exile, their first one under Zerubbabel was around 535 B.C., and they came back to be able to start building the temple, if you remember when we studied that in Ezra. And then Ezra led a group back in 458 B.C. So there's been some time go by here, and now Nehemiah is right here at 445 going back to build the walls. It's been about 500 years since Israel's glory days under King Solomon and King David. So time has gone by here. And Babylon, under King Nebuchadnezzar, took them and utterly destroyed Jerusalem, the temple, and took them into exile. So that was his mode of operation during war. The Babylonians destroyed, took the people into exile. When the Persians took over, the Babylonians, they allowed the people, these people groups, Israel and other groups, to go back, establish their cities, establish their synagogues, bring worship to all gods. They wanted every god available praying for them as king. That was their one requirement. Yeah, you can build your synagogue. Pray to me as king. We remember studying that in Ezra. That was what was going on there. So that's where we are in Nehemiah, and we want to get into chapter 4 today. Before we do, let's open in prayer, and we'll go through and read chapter 4. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for your word. We thank you that these principles in the Old Testament that we can study can be applied in our lives today. And I pray that you'll open our hearts as we study your word. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read through Nehemiah 4, just so we get the flow of where we're at today. But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish stones that are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him and said, "Whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall." Nehemiah says this, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to the land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity. Do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders." So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry, and all of them conspired together, come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God. Because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Then Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall." And our adversaries said, "They will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease." So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came, and they told us 10 times, "From whatever place you turn, they will be upon us." Therefore I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, to the rest of the people, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your houses." And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built. And the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, "The work is great and extensive. We are separated far from one another on the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." So we labored in the work. Half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, "Let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day." So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. I want to put up here a slide kind of as a theme, is God is glorified through the work of his people when our heart attitude glorifies God. Now Nehemiah is a man of action. This guy gets work done. He's sent there to build a wall. He's getting on it. He's a wonderful project manager. If we study him out, starting when Dan taught several weeks ago in chapter 3, we see how he organized the families and the people and got the wall started to be built. We could focus the next 3 or 4 weeks of chapters on how great of a man he is as far as getting physical work done in the nation of Israel. We think about projects that we have today. If anybody ever has a building project, how many of them are named the Nehemiah Project? We name them that just because Nehemiah was a man of action. He got things done. But I don't want to get lost in the physical abilities that Nehemiah had as a leader, because he was a wonderful, wonderful man when it comes to leaders. Without first studying his heart and what drove him to go and do this and be the leader that he was. Now, if you remember, Nehemiah was the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. This is a job that everybody in the land wants. He's like in the king's court. He's like a cabinet level position in all the land. Proverbs 22:29 says this. Have it up here. "Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men." This is Nehemiah. He was a faithful servant, a faithful man. And he had it made. This is the job that everybody wants. You think about somebody coming to Nehemiah and saying, "Hey, you want to go 600 miles this way out in the middle of nowhere and fight with everybody while you build these walls that's been torn down?" My first thought, he'd be going, "I'm not going to wreck what I got going here. This is a good thing. I mean, he has a wonderful job, a trusted man, trusted position. And yet we start seeing the heart of Nehemiah right in the first chapter. Turn back over, I didn't put this up on the slide, but turn back over to chapter 1. We look down in chapter 1, verse 6, and this is right after Nehemiah met with a couple of his friends. And they told him the plight of what was going on in Jerusalem and how it was torn down and how the wall needed to be rebuilt. And Nehemiah wept over it. We remember being taught that. But here's what he says. He prayed for forgiveness of the sins of the nation of Israel. And then he said, both my father's house. He even recognized that his own father's house had sinned. And he doesn't stop there. He says, and I have sinned. If you look there at the end of verse 6, I have sinned. Nehemiah recognized the state Israel was in was because of their national sin, their own personal sin, and the sins in their own households. Verse 7 says, we've acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the words that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Nehemiah's heart is one that is wants to please the Lord. And the first thing he does after he recognizes his sinfulness before God is to start resting and relying on the promises of God. And we see him doing this. Not just, Nehemiah doesn't just go to saying, hey, Lord, you told us if we get this all back together and start serving you, that you're going to do good for us. Yeah, that's true, but look what he started off saying. He said, you promised that if we were unfaithful, that if we didn't keep your statutes and commandments, you would scatter us among the nations. He's recognizing their plight where they are squarely because they did not keep God's commandments because they sinned against God. And now he's resting in the promise that now here we are. We are coming to you. And he's calling on God and his promises. And I think about that. Are God's promises important? Does God keep his promises? We expect God to keep his promises. Nehemiah, just after this prayer here, went in and quit the best job that a person could have in the whole kingdom because of the promises of God. He's recognizing that God's brought them to this place. Go back. We're going to go back and let's rebuild our city and establish our ability to worship God the way he wants us to. So the promises are very important. What about promises that we have today? The Lord Jesus tells us in the book of John, obviously we know John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in me will not perish but have everlasting life. There's a promise. Believe in Jesus, you get everlasting life. He says again in John, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He promises that when we believe in him, we are his and he will never lose us. Do we rest in those promises? If you've believed that, is that a promise you rest in and want God and expect God to keep? We're banking our entire eternity on God keeping those promises. Nehemiah is right here expecting God to keep his promises. And God does keep his promises. If you're reading your Bible and you're coming across a passage and you're thinking, man, that sounds like God's not being square right there, we need to keep studying and recognizing that the nature and character of God is one of truth. He is a God of his word, and he keeps his promises. And Nehemiah is going to give God all the glory through the very promise that he made. In Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17, Nehemiah tells the people as he's encouraging them, let's get this wall built back up so that we may no longer be a reproach. He was concerned about what people thought about their city, about Jerusalem, because it was the very place where God resided when they were living in an obedient way that he wanted them to. That's where the presence of God was, and he wanted not to be a reproach to the outside area. So we see Nehemiah, some of his heart attitude, right there, his own heart attitude, is let's rebuild this wall so that we can bring honor and glory to God. Yeah, we like to key in on the physical part of it, especially you construction people out there. This is a neat study right here, because Nehemiah can get stuff done. So as we come into chapter 4, we start seeing where Nehemiah comes against some opposition. Opposition's coming, and we've heard these guys' names before already. If you drop back into the end of chapter 2, it says, but it so happened that Sanballat and a guy named Tobiah. Sanballat's been against him from the very beginning. Now, he's probably a governor in the region of Samaria, somewhere over in there, because he's talking with the Samaritan army there. But from the very beginning, Sanballat's looked at him and said, I am not for this. I am against this. I don't want nothing to do with this. Look at what he says in verse 2. What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Listen, these people, just like the people of Israel, can look back in their history and recognize, man, we've seen what God did here, what God did here. These other people had their gods, but they also saw what the God of Israel did when they were living in a manner that was pleasing to him. And these are the very things that Sanballat doesn't want. He doesn't want. He's frustrated. So a lot of the commentators that I read said that Sanballat probably also frustrated Ezra in the building of the temple. He doesn't want them serving their God. He doesn't want that. I think probably in the history of their own people, they recognize the God of Israel is something to be feared and respected. But we see Nehemiah identifying these guys. Tobiah, here's another guy. This guy had influence over the people of Israel. He was married in to the rulers of Israel somehow. And I've said, you know, it's, you know, when you give a story and start it off, my brother-in-law's brother-in-law, you know the story's going downhill from there. And I feel like that's who this Tobiah guy is. He's somehow related, you know, and he's got himself placed in with the Jews and in with this Sanballat guy. You know, another governor to see, you know, he's one of those guys that will see you coming. How you doing? You know, and he's gaining information. And we see this as the story unfolds. We'll see his name coming back and just being a source of irritation to Nehemiah through this whole thing. And you'll see, if you want the rest of the story, you can read chapter 13, because Nehemiah deals with him in a real way at the end of the story. So there's his opposition. Nehemiah recognizes that these guys are against God. So these are, you know, he's not just fighting men. This is the forces of evil, you know, wanting to thwart what Nehemiah wants to do here. He wants to build the walls so that they can establish their sacrifices back to God. Nehemiah says in his prayer, when we read that, "Hear, O God, we are despised. Turn their reproach on them, their own heads, and give them as plunder to the land of captivity." We read this and we think, man, that's pretty serious prayer there. Should we pray that way when people are coming against us? And we need to recognize that Nehemiah has been sent over here as the governor of Judah. So he's a governor. Sanballat's a governor. And you know what happens when heads of state start arguing? It's pretty much starting to declare war on one another. And I got thinking about Nehemiah's prayer and trying to think about it in light of our present day situation. And how many of you, in the last several months have prayed like this. Lord, I pray that you would send Vladimir Putin and the Russian army back home, get rid of them, whatever you have to do, destroy them, get them done, so people of Ukraine can live, believers in Ukraine can go back to the lives that they have. We pray that way. When we pray that way, we're not praying that Vladimir Putin and the armies of Russia spend eternity in the lake of fire. We are recognizing that as nations, this isn't how we should do one another, and that's how Nehemiah is praying here. Take these guys out of our way. Let them be defeated. So that's where we see Nehemiah's heart here. But ultimately, he recognizes that it's you, God, that they're provoking before the work. Nehemiah goes straight to God. You know, he had all the authority to go to King Artaxerxes if he wanted to and say, hey, these guys are bugging us. He had all the letters. It's a long ways back there. He doesn't go to Artaxerxes. He goes straight to God, prays to him and say, you take care of these people for us. And Nehemiah, as this chapter unfolds, lets everybody know who it is, where his power source is, and who it is that stopped all of these threats. It's just neat to watch him pour in to the people that he's serving. As we look in verse 6, verse 6 said, so we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined up. He, the kind of leader that Nehemiah was he took all of this flack. The people kept working. He let the people keep working, and he took this. But he built the wall and continued to build the wall up. And I looked up the dimensions of the wall during Nehemiah's day that was built. And it was most places you look come to about 2.5, 4 miles of wall, 39 feet high, 8 feet thick. And to get a little perspective on this, now, you guys shake your heads yes or no to me. 2 miles is what, a half mile that way, and that way, right? So I went over here to the corner of Home Depot this week. And if you start driving up Highway 14, you make it clear to the entrance of Sky Ranch, the country club up there. So from the corner there to the entrance of the country club, and from the corner there to about the middle of this field out here is a half mile. Now, I couldn't drive straight that way and that way, but it's somewhere out in the middle of the golf course, I think. That's 2.4 miles of wall. Everybody look up. The point right here is 19 feet 3 inches from there to the floor. So that's half of that wall. And here they are. Here they are, half of the wall, 8 feet wide on average. Let me give you a spoiler alert here. 52 days they built this wall in 52 days. So they're halfway around this thing, halfway around it, and they kept working. And their opposition is coming. Now, Sanballat, Tobiah have gathered more people. If you look there in chapter 7, he's gathered more people to come against them and say, hey, we got to put this down. We got to shut this down. We have got to go in and attack and create confusion. And what's Nehemiah do in verse 9? He's a man of prayer. He prays to God. He recognizes his power source. His power source is God, and he prays before him. And when opposition comes in ministry, we need to go to the Lord in prayer. Sometimes it's easy to just start working through, just rolling our sleeves up. And Nehemiah was a worker. So it's easy if you're in that mindset to just push through and work through it without stopping and praying. Let's take this to the Lord in prayer when we have opposition in ministry, and especially when it's opposition to the things of the Lord and to the things of the Word of God. So Nehemiah leading by example, just little by little, leading by example to the people of Israel, how we're going to deal with this building project, how we're going to deal with opposition. Have you ever had a time in your life where you're just completely overwhelmed? Kids, ministry, could be aging parents, friendships, everything, school, everything is coming in on you and you're like just overwhelmed. You're ready to be, you look around and it's just too much to handle. That's where Israel is right now. They looked around and the rubble and all the debris was so high and so overwhelming and the opposition was coming in here and threatening them. They were just getting overwhelmed. When you get in that position, how many of you ever had a friend send you a text or a card or a letter or a phone call and just say, hey, I'm praying for you. I'm encouraging you. I've heard you're going through it. I just want to encourage you. Doesn't that just lift your spirits up, make you want to go, yeah, and then you can share that with some of your other friends, and before long, it can take you out of that state of just down and out. And that's where what's going on right here. There were Jews living out in the area, not living within the walls of Jerusalem, living out in the area, and they're hearing all this plot about we're going to come in and kill you. We're going to come in and attack. And they told this, and Nehemiah heard this, and as a leader, he took hold of this, and he encouraged the people. Look what he did down in verse 14. He said, I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. Now, Nehemiah is not a man that's sitting there saying, look at me, we're going to do this. Constantly pushing the hearts of the people to remember the Lord. Remember why we're here. We're here. This is going to be a project that's going to bring glory to the name of our Lord. Remember him. He's great and awesome. And we can come together and fight through this and do this. And it encourages us when we have brothers and sisters come and encourage us like that. And this is where Nehemiah is wanting to see. When I had up there, God is glorified through our work when our hard attitudes glorify him. Nehemiah wants hard attitudes of the people of Israel to be directed to God, to be directed to one another. What's the first thing I start doing when I don't want to have anything to do with the things of the Lord? I want to start pulling away from the people of the Lord because you guys are too much conviction and you're too much in my face with all your love. And I don't want nothing to do with that when I don't want anything to do with the Lord. And when we pursue one another and when we pull together and help one another, we're going to see, as we started to see even in chapter 3, these people coming together and working together. Nehemiah wants more than just a wall built. He wants the people's hearts to be devoted to one another, ultimately for the glory of God. Nehemiah never misses an opportunity to let people know who's responsible for things that happen. Verse 15 says, and it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us that they were plotting, that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his own work. God brought the plot to nothing. There again, we don't ever see Nehemiah saying, I. This is my ministry. This is my project. I thwarted this plot. He's given it all to God. God brought their plot to ruin. And he's living this as an example before these people. Just an amazing leader. Verse 16, we see let me drop back here. When I think of this, I think of an example of Chapel, the church up in Chapel. These folks, what a wonderful group of believers they are. But they had a man up there, and he was working hard to serve him and to preach, and he was just getting exhausted, and we had met with him as elders, and he came in, and they were seeking some help, especially on preaching and teaching. And Scott and Vicki Paxton, decided to take that on, and they've gone up, come alongside that church, and just encouraged them, and they are a wonderful group of believers in chapel, even meeting today. What an example that is of this, of believers coming alongside, just like Nehemiah wanted the people, come alongside one another. We're going to see him really lay it out here as he teaches them to watch out for one another. But we can see that, and we can do that even in our own lives. And everybody has an example. If we had time to listen to examples of people sharing who has come along beside you. I'm so thankful for people in my life that have come to me and warned me spiritually, exhorted me, corrected me. It's not always a fun place to be, but I'm so thankful for brothers and sisters in Christ that love me enough to come along beside me when I need it and encourage me and to warn me in things, in directions that I should go. And we need to heed those teachings and heed those warnings. Even though they hurt, we need to pay attention to those. Here's an interesting verse in verse 16 at the end of it. At the end of the verse, here Nehemiah is starting to get everybody together, working together. But it says, the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Now, I don't know if this is the same group of leaders that's over in Nehemiah 3, verse 5. But if you look at verse 3, verse 5 there, it says, next to them, the Tekoites made repairs. But their nobles didn't put their shoulders into the work of the Lord. And you know how it is when you got a big project going and there's a lazy guy over here. I ain't going that guy out of here. You know, but here, I don't know if it's the same group of guy, but now it says all of the leaders were behind the work. So hearts are changing. Nehemiah is working on heart change. He's not just concerned with a wall getting built. He wants these people to love one another, to work with one another for the glory of God. Verse 17, those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other hand held a weapon. Now, I have a little bit of a smart aleck vein in me. Dave Kuchar's laughing because he knows of it. But I think to myself, do you think Nehemiah ever stood in front of Sanballat and Tobiah and said, we built this wall with one hand tied behind our back? But let me tell you what he really said to him. Let me tell you what the people outside of Judah really said. If we go to Nehemiah 6, at the completion of the wall, here it says, so the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul. In 52 days, when all our enemies heard of it and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. You see what happens when you come together for the glory of God, for ministry? People start seeing. People don't know necessarily who our God is, but they see, man, something's going on. That didn't happen just by those people. And the people around that area recognized, and I'm sure Nehemiah let them know too, this work was done by our God. Never missed a chance to praise the Lord. Nehemiah didn't through this first part of this wall building. Verses 19 and 20. You go down to verse 20. It says, wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. When it's been about 900 years earlier, if we had a big timeline, we could show you the last time the people of Israel were standing around a wall with a trumpet. They were with a guy named Joshua. And Joshua 6:16 says this, and at the seventh time, when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Sound familiar? Except what was happening there. Walls were coming down. Here, walls are going up. And we think about walls. We think about, in the Old Testament, these stories of actual physical walls. And when we look at those in our own lives, we think of building walls of protection. I look at the kids, around our kids, around minds. We want the truth of the Word of God to be walls of protection in our lives. And when we think of bitterness and anger things like that, we think these walls need to come down. We see where God has used walls and that picture and that story that we can look at in our own lives and how they're used in our lives for God's glory. Nehemiah building a wall at this particular time, but encouraging the people, work together. Our God will fight with us. Just in this one chapter, in this first part of this building, we see Nehemiah's heart coming through so clearly that this is God's work that we're doing. Let's do this to His glory. He will fight for us. We'll pray to Him. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. So many places that we see Nehemiah giving God the glory and living it, an example right there with him. We're going to see here as we close in verse 23, "So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off their clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing." Nehemiah was a man that was led by example. He didn't just stand up there, and he could have, because he came from a pretty cushy job. He could have just said, "You guys here, here, and here." He didn't. He worked. He was in there with the people, working with them. And I think about that statement. You know, there's seasons in your life when you're busy. I think about VBS workers. VBS is sometime in June coming up. And already, even weeks before this, coming together, working hard, putting things together for what? So that the children in this community can hear the saving message of Jesus Christ. What a work that is, to bring honor and glory to the Lord. And there's times, if you'd ask these people that are heading that program up, where they're exhausted, they're going, "I got to go up there and do this," but they're doing it. And there's times where there's seasons of time where you don't get the rest. Parents, as you're raising your children, there's times where it feels like, do I ever get a time of rest dealing with things? But in ministry, there are definitely times where we're exhausted in doing it. But it's for the glory of God. And those times when we'll see, as Nehemiah completes this task, there will be times of praising the Lord, of bringing sacrifices, of bringing worship to God through what He's worked through through the different ministries, even that we do here. So, it's so neat for me to look at these Old Testament scriptures and recognize how vital and important they are today in our lives. And it makes me think of 2 Timothy 3:16, a scripture that we're so well known here. "All scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness." And for what reason? That the man of God will be thoroughly equipped for all good works. We take these New Testament truths that we love so much in our day, and we can see them lived out in these Old Testament stories, these Old Testament narratives. We love them, and they come to life for us, and we can see how God worked for the people of Israel, for His very own people. He worked for them when they were bringing their honor and glory to Him, when they were serving Him. And we can see that today in our own lives. And I just want us to remember, just like we started with, God is glorified through the work of His people when our heart attitude glorifies God. How is our heart attitude today? Is it one that glorifies God? If you're in a ministry today, if you're working with people, is it all about the ministry? Or is my heart attitude one to bring glory to God as we serve one another? Let's close. Father, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You for this book of Nehemiah. What a neat story it is, Lord, and how you protected, how You cared for, how You provided, and ultimately how You received all the glory through a nation that at this time in history came back to You as Your people. I pray that we will honor You in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.